Okay, well, I'm going to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3, just for the for those who are visitors with us today. For some time now, we've been preaching through Acts of the Apostles and spent quite some time in chapter 2 and considering that great gospel message preached by the Apostle Peter. And then for the last few weeks, we've been thinking about the results of that that message as it was received in those who believed and the transformation that took place in their lives. Now, as we go into chapter 3, what we find is that Peter and John here are actually find themselves in a position where they begin to fulfill the commission that Jesus has given them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And clearly on this particular day, they haven't planned what happens. It's just that an opportunity for the gospel suddenly arises and these men full of the Holy Spirit are ready. They're ready to share Jesus with somebody who needs Christ. And the result of this is they get the opportunity to preach Christ to many, many more people. So I'm just going to read this morning verses 1 to 10. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' As he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." I wonder if you've ever thought of what might have happened if Peter and John I'd have had silver and gold and very little faith and very little understanding of the commission that Jesus had actually given them. What might have happened? If the pockets should have been full of silver and gold, full of money, but they had very little faith in the heart and very little understanding of what it was Christ had actually called them to do, what do you think might have happened? Well, my guess is that if that had been the case, they would probably have dug deep into the pockets, taking pity upon this man. They would possibly have given him what they had. They would probably have given him some money. And let's be realistic, that's what he was asking them for. What he was asking for was money. And they would have dug in the pockets and they would have given him what he asked for. And certainly if they'd done that, I'm sure that he would have been very grateful, wouldn't he? And he would have been able to take the money that they'd given him, the silver and gold, and presumably he would have been able to use that to buy food, to buy drink, to buy provisions, to buy the things that he needed. And obviously, if they were very generous men and gave him a lot of silver and gold, he'd possibly have been a very happy man. And he'd have been able to buy food for himself for days to come and maybe even reward the people that had helped him. Day after day, month after month, year after year, maybe he'd be able to bless them with a bit of it too. He'd be a happy man. But he'd still be a lame man, wouldn't he? He'd still be a lame man. And so still being a lame man, even though now he had money in his pocket, he would still have had to depend on other people to fetch him and carry him and do the things that he always depended on people to do for him. And then presumably, whenever the money ran out, he would have to go back to being a beggar all over again. As it was, though, Peter and John didn't have any money to give him. Silver and gold have I none. They had no money at all to give that lame beggar. But what they did give him changed his life forever, didn't it? It changed his life, it changed his circumstances forever. What did they give him? They gave him Jesus. They gave him healing in the name of Jesus. And the results of that was that his feet and ankle bones received strength. Initially, they helped him up. They helped him up initially. But then he found he was able to stand. For the first time in this man's life, and now it tells us in the next chapter, he's over 40 years old. He's never been able to stand up on his own in all of his life. For the first time in his life, he can stand up on his own two feet. He can walk. He can run. He can jump. He was no longer lame. It says he began to praise God, and no wonder you would, wouldn't you? If you'd have been in his position, he began to praise God. And now you see, he no longer needed to depend on other people to carry him and do for him the most basic things. He didn't need that anymore. He could walk himself. He could go himself wherever it was he set his mind to go. He could go there himself. He could look after himself. He no longer needed to beg. He could earn his own money now. Because he had strength in his limbs, he could stand. And so, after a lifetime of inactivity on account of this condition that he'd been born with, he can now live a full and active life. So, although Peter and John did not have any silver and gold to give him, in the event, what they did give him was worth infinitely more, wasn't it? I think so. It was worth infinitely more. And it seems to me, you see, the lessons from this are very, very simple. And I simply this morning want to refer you to two things that we can learn from this passage. The first is that this lame man, it seems to me, represents the sinner. Now listen, this is a real event, this really happened, but I want to say this morning that like every single miracle you read about in the scriptures, be it a healing or whatever it is, they are real events, but they're also done to teach us something. And the first thing that this teaches us, I think, is that this lame man, he represents the condition of the sinner. And then secondly, what Peter and John did and what resulted from it represents that which Christ commanded his church to do and what results from that. I'm talking about the ministry of the gospel. So all I want to do this morning is to think about these two things. First of all then, the lame man and how he represents the sinner. You'll notice first of all that he'd been lame, it says, from his mother's womb, verse 2. All of his life, he'd been born with this condition. He couldn't stand, he couldn't walk, he couldn't run. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 9, Peter describes him as helpless. In this respect, this man is helpless. He couldn't stand, he couldn't walk, he couldn't run. He couldn't really do very much for himself at all. Imagine that. Imagine living like that. All of his life, he couldn't even do the most basic things for himself. Anything he wanted, he had to ask somebody else to help him with it or to do it for him. Anywhere he wanted to go, he had to get somebody else to take him there. He couldn't make it on his own. As a child, he just had to lie there and watch from his bed, from his stretch. He had to watch while the other children ran around and played. He just had to watch while they did it all. And then when he grew older, and other people could work, other people could do things for themselves, other people could make their own homes and all the rest of it, he just had to lie there and beg. he had somebody carry him every day to a certain place in the temple called the Beautiful Gate. He had a good spot. You know, they tell me that beggars in London and places like that, they find a good spot where you know, there's plenty of people coming by and they can make quite a bit of money. Well, this man had a good place. He had a good place at the Beautiful Gate of the temple where worshippers were coming. And there he was. Every single day of his life, all he could do was beg. He'd been reduced to begging and living off other people's generosity. And so for him, unless some incredible miracle took place in his life, which judging from this, if he ever hoped for that, he's long since stopped hoping for it. Unless some incredible miracle took place, he would spend the rest of his life as he was and then he'd die. He'd die in that condition. And what I want to say this morning, you see, is that what was true of this man physically is actually true of every sinner in a spiritual sense and in an actual sense in relation to God, you see. Just as this person was born with this condition, he came into this world as he was lame from his mother's womb, so it is with the sinner. We're not born good. We're not born perfect and then we, you know, unfortunately, you know, kind of sin gets the better of us and then we all have our personal fall in that sense. Not at all. A sinner from the mother's womb, that's what we are. We're all born with that sinful nature and we do all sin. And you see, as such, in our sins, we cannot stand before God. We cannot stand before God. If you turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." But there is the problem. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. But you see, the sinner doesn't. The sinner comes into this world with a sinful heart. He doesn't have a pure heart on his own. Therefore, he cannot stand in the presence of God in that condition. Nor can the sinner walk with God. Just like this lame man, he couldn't walk. He had no strength in his own limbs. He couldn't even get up, let alone walk. So it is with the sinner. The sinner can't walk with God. That is to say, he can't live his life in relationship with God. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? He said, "Walk before me." In other words, live your life in relationship with me. God said to Abraham, "Let's take a walk together," effectively. And he did that by faith. But the sinner in his sins, you see, he cannot walk with God. Not when sin rules in his heart. It says in Amos 3 verse 3, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" And the sinner, you see, is in darkness. The sinner walks in lawlessness. There is no natural righteousness in a man. Therefore, he cannot walk with God. The sinner has no standing with God, nor can he walk with God. Spiritually, the sinner is lame. Tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he's without strength. It was when we were without strength that Christ came, you see? When we were still in our sins. The sinner is without strength. And he's utterly helpless to do anything on his own to change his position before God. He's helpless to change what he is. Do you know something? Possibly, almost without exception, the religions of this world, in all the different varieties, actually present the adherents to those religions with some way or ways of trying to make their own way with God, of trying to approach their God, of trying to appease their own God by what they do. whether it's keep certain rules or practice certain religious rituals, whatever it is, it's all man's way of trying to pacify the gods or to walk with the gods or to please the gods. But the truth is, and what the scripture tells us, is that the sinner is utterly helpless in that sense. You know, if we want rules, there are no better rules than the Ten Commandments. God has given us a law that is good and is righteous, and he gave it us through Moses. But the trouble is, none of us could keep it. Every one of us have broken it. And the fact of the matter is, God never gave that law through Moses so that by keeping it, man could make his own righteousness before God. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show man that he's a guilty sinner. It's to show man that he's sinned. It's to show up sin for what it is. And it's to be a schoolmaster to draw him to Christ. To show the man that he needs a saviour and to point him to Christ, you see. Man is helpless to make himself right with God, just as helpless as that lame man was to get up out off his stretcher and to actually do anything for himself. He was helpless. I'm sure he wanted to, but he had no strength, you see, in his limbs. So it is with the sinner. He's totally unable to bring himself to God. He's devoid of any spiritual strength at all, and his best intentions and all his best hopes and dreams and good works, ultimately, they all come to nothing in this respect. They cannot bring him to God. And just as this man, who's now over 40 years old, I'm sure that at that age, he must have looked back across his life and said to himself at times, oh, the things I could have done. If only I could have stood up. If only I could have walked. If only my body wasn't twisted and lame. The things I could have done with my life. But as it is, he looked back across his life and it was just one long catalogue of events where it was simply other people having to bring him and fetch him and carry him, and he could do nothing for himself. And as far as any hopes or ambitions were concerned, ultimately, at this age, he's just left empty. And no way, you see, could anybody say of this man, he's lived life to the full, could they? Nobody could say of this man, oh, he's lived life to the full. He's experienced everything. He's had an abundant life. You just couldn't say that about this man. He spent his whole life on a stretcher. And do you know something? That's just how it is for the sinner. There is an abundant life. There is a life as God truly intended it to be for people. It is a life of fullness, a life of abundance. That's the sort of life that God intended for people. But do you know something? That abundant, full and fruitful life cannot be attained, it cannot be lived without God. Without God, it's impossible to live a full and fruitful and abundant life. It's not possible, therefore, for any sinner to experience the full and abundant life that God really desires for people. The truth is, the sinner, in his sins, to use the language of Revelation chapter 3, is poor, blind, miserable, wretched, and naked in his sins. He really is. And lame too. Oh, he might be rich with the things of this world. That I don't deny. Do you know something? Even a beggar can become rich if he happens upon the generosity of a millionaire one day. Even a beggar can become rich with the stuff of this world. But you know, the trouble with money and silver and gold and the things of this world, the trouble with that is, it's only the currency of this world. In other words, it's only any good whilst you're living in this world. And so at the very best, it's only going to help you for 70, 80, 90, 100 years, a few more, if you're the exception to the rule. It's the currency of this world. And then after that, it is utterly useless to anybody. I put it to you that the rich millionaire is as much a spiritual pauper and beggar as the poor beggar is, spiritually speaking, because both of them are in exactly the same position as far as God is concerned. And you see, without God in the life, both the poor man and the rich man, spiritually speaking, they are nothing but beggars, spiritually speaking. Every day of his pitiful life, the sinner reaches out with grasping hands for the things which he thinks are going to satisfy his needs and the longings of his heart. And for different people, it's different things they grasp at. Some people grasp out for money and for possessions and for career progression and all those sorts of things because they think that that is going to enrich the life, that is going to bring them into an abundance and a full and fruitful life, and so they grasp at that. Other people try to find out the meaning of life, and so they grasp at religions and philosophies and things like that, assuming that by increasing the knowledge of these things that somehow they are going to receive this full and abundant life that they long for. For others, it's pleasure and entertainment and things like that that they live for. For some people, it's relationships. People are looking for love and they think that they're going to find it in some relationship. They're going to find that which will give them what they long for most of all. That's something that'll enrich the life. Some people, I suppose, think that they've found it in some of these things. Some people become very content in their relationships or with their money or their possessions or their career or something like that. But the trouble is, in the end, they would be just like this beggar if Peter and John had given him money. Eventually, when the money runs out, they are back to begging again. And so it is with the sinner. Whatever he takes into his life to enrich his life, sooner or later, it will leave him back in the position that he started in spiritually because it hasn't brought him the one thing that he needs. Peace with God. A walk with God. A standing before God, you see. And so as far as the sinner's concerned, unless a miracle takes place, the sinner will die like that. He'll die without strength, without hope, and without God. He'll die in his sins, poor, miserable, blind, wretched, and naked, helpless, hopeless, lame, and lost. And for that reason, you see, Jesus called his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. This is why. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ in the end is the only hope the poor, blind, wretched sinner has. It's the gospel, it's the message of Christ. And it's what his disciples were told to do. And it's what they do, what they begin to do here. Well, they began to do it in chapter 2, of course. And the responsibility to preach that gospel, to share that gospel, has passed on, I believe, to each successive generation of the church that has come since, right down to us. And until the end of this age, when Christ comes again, the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel stands, as far as the Christian church are concerned, as the primary calling and responsibility as far as our ministry to the world is concerned. There is a ministry within the church. Within the church, there are all kinds of things that we are called to do. We looked at some of them last week. Some of the things that the early Christians committed themselves to. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer and things like that. But as far as the world is concerned, the primary responsibility and calling of Christ is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if we understand this passage at all that we're looking at this morning, we'll surely see why, without a shadow of doubt, without any contradiction or exaggeration, that the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important of all things, the most vital thing that the church can do as far as the world is concerned. Just think about this for a minute. And listen, by what I say now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting for one moment that our charitable good deeds and our efforts to help the needy are not important. I'm not suggesting that for one minute, okay? Nor am I suggesting that there is no value in any of that. But what I'm saying, what I'm going to say is this, that unless our charitable deeds and our good works and our efforts to help the needy and the vulnerable and the weak, unless they include the gospel, then ultimately, there will be of little, if any, value. Indeed, as far as eternity is concerned, there will be of no value to the people we want to help. Whereas the effect of preaching Christ and the gospel, the effects of that, the significance of that, will be eternal. You know, if you think about it, the Church of Jesus Christ has a very long history of providing for the needs of the poor and the sick and the weak and the vulnerable. It's a fact. And throughout the world today, there are orphanages, there are hospitals, there are social projects, there are feeding programs, there are schools, there are colleges, there are educational systems, there are human rights workers. There are all these things throughout the world, and many of them were started by Christians and continue to be supported and worked by Christians to help the vulnerable, to help the weak, to help the sick, and so on and so forth. And it's a simple and straightforward fact that if you suddenly today took away from this world every Christian project, every Christian venture, every Christian orphanage and hospital and program in the world today, that would be devastating. It really would, as far as the world. And without any exaggeration, there are some communities in the world today that would probably cease to exist if you took away those kinds of Christian projects. Of course, one of the sad things in some cases is that there are some organisations, there are some projects that were started by Christians who were really on fire as far as the gospel was concerned. And the heart's desire through this project was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. And the sad thing is that in some cases, over the years, what's happened is that the charitable work, the social work, the medical work, or whatever it is, has come to the fore and taken over, and there's no longer any gospel input into that work. It might still carry the name Christian, but no longer is it for the gospel. It is simply a good work. And I would say, personally, that is a tragedy. When that happens, that's a tragedy. You know, and I'm not, as I'm trying to point out, I'm not criticising people's good works. But to take the gospel out of the equation and to replace it simply with, you know, donations or good work, or however vital that is surely a great mistake. If all we do is give money and provide for the physical and temporary needs of people, in the end, we do them a disservice. We do them a disservice. we help them in the immediate, for the immediate future, it's true. And it would be rather like Peter and John giving that money to that lame beggar. He would be glad. He would be happy. He would be able to use it to help his immediate needs. And if that's what the church does, people will be happy. Of that I'm certain. People will be helped. It's absolutely true. But unless the gospel is brought in, ultimately, they would still die in the sins, wouldn't they? Unless they hear of Christ, unless they believe on Christ, unless they receive Christ, then they would remain as they were, without strength, unable to stand before God, still in the sins, unable to walk in a relationship with God. And eventually, they would die, still in the sins, and they'd be separated from God for all eternity. On the other hand, give them Christ, share the gospel with them, help them up, like Peter and John did, then if they receive the gospel, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're brought to repentance, then they receive forgiveness of sins. They receive a righteousness from God in which they can stand. They receive that new heart that we were thinking about the other week. God infuses them with his own Holy Spirit. He puts his own Holy Spirit within them and they begin to walk in newness of life. They rise up as new men and new women, new creatures in Christ. And they live the life from that moment on in relationship with God. And I'll tell you something, such people are better people in this world, but there's much more to it than that, because what they're brought into is an eternal relationship with the living God. So what should the church be doing in this generation? As far as the world is concerned, sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without that, there's no hope. It's the only message that brings any hope at all, is the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and all that was accomplished through him at the cross. So, as Paul said in Galatians 6 verse 10, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, but never forget that our primary role, as far as the church is concerned, as far as our reaching out to the world is concerned, I should say, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus said. He who doesn't, well, he remains in his sins. But the offer of the gospel is there. And so, in our good deeds, let's not forget the gospel. We are a gospel church. We love the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love to go out in the streets of Chorley and preach it. It's not because we like the sound of our own voice. It's not because we like making a nuisance of ourselves. It's because it's the vital thing that the church needs to do. But we have other things that we put on too, don't we? We have our seniors' lunch club. We have things like that. We have children's groups. But all of them exist, not in place of the gospel, but as a means of sharing the gospel. And that, people of God, we should never forget. What would have happened if Peter and John had had silver and gold and no faith and no understanding of the real calling? They'd have given silver and gold. It would have helped for a while, but it wouldn't have changed the man's eternal destiny. As it is, they didn't have any money. And I bet that man, bless God forever that they had no money. Because they had no money, they gave him the one thing they did have. And that was Christ. Well, we haven't got a lot of money either. But I tell you, we've got something. We've got someone who is worth infinitely more than money. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give Jesus. Let's close with prayer then, shall we? Blessed Father, we ask that, Lord God, you would help us, Lord God, to share Christ with others, to bless, Lord God, our community with the message of Christ, and Lord God, your offer of salvation to sinners. Father God, we don't even need to ask for your Holy Spirit. You've already poured him out abundantly upon us. Lord God, I pray that we would rise up in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit you've already given us, that, Lord God, when you provide the opportunity, just as you provided for Peter and John, we would open our mouth and share Christ. Lord God, how right it is that we do good to all men. How right and proper it is that as a church we share what we have with others. But, Lord God, let it never be to the neglect of that which is the most important thing of all, and that is sharing Christ. And Father, I pray for each of us today. I pray that, Lord God, we might go from this place, Lord God, rejoicing and having been reminded, Lord God, of your grace and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will go out in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we want to live our lives to honour you and to glorify your great name. Lord God, go before us, and Lord God, as we face this new year, should you tarry, Lord God, we pray that you will grant us many opportunities to share the gospel with our community here. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.